back to lesson 28 and the book of Ecclesiastes, and I think we're going to get through this, maybe not, but I think so. And I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and also I think it's page 141 in your book. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon are the five books of poetry of the Old Testament, and we are in Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to give you a little intro to where we left off last week. The title of this lesson is What is Life All About? And I consider Ecclesiastes to be kind of a philosophy book, because you're thinking about life and what it's about. Is it worth me trying to do what's right? Is there a purpose in what I'm trying to do? Do I need to worry about God in life? All of these questions Solomon deals with, and then writes out his thoughts in this book that's called Ecclesiastes. Now remember, the title Ecclesiastes simply means the preacher or a teacher, one who stands before an assembly and addresses a group of people. That's what Solomon does in this book. And the reason the book can be kind of depressing and seem hopeless is, as Solomon begins the book, he makes the statement that everything is a waste of time. That doesn't sound very encouraging here at the start. Everything is vanity, vanity of vanities. Everything is meaningless. And when he says everything is meaningless or vanity, it simply is empty. It's not lasting. So it makes you wonder, and it does. It makes us wonder sometime, if I work all the extra hours and I try to provide more for the kids, for the family, or whatever it may be, if I pursue, you know, greater, higher levels of education, if I pursue pleasures of life, all these things, does it really matter? That's what Solomon is dealing with in his life. He's a king. He's got everything. He's experienced everything. Anything he wants, he can have. And Solomon gets to a place in life where it's almost like he's looking back on his life. And if I didn't say this last week, it's almost like he is saying to his readers, don't waste as much of your life as I wasted part of my life. Because I pursued a lot of things in life thinking I could get ahead with it, and I discovered it's empty. Okay? So it starts there, but that is leading us up to a climax that we'll see tonight. In the chart on page 141, there's five items that Solomon tried to pursue and discovered it was meaningless. Last week I started with the first of these, and that was the topic of wisdom, which sounds strange. Solomon is known for wisdom. He asked God for wisdom, for a discerning spirit. God gave it to him. But what Solomon discovered is, if I only pursue wisdom, knowledge, right living, if I only pursue that, and you'll see later, if I do that without God in the midst of that, it is a waste of time. Which is really odd coming from a man like Solomon. So the next thing Solomon says, I tried to pursue in chapter 2, and you can see it right in verse 1. So Solomon kind of lets us into his mind as he's thinking through things. And so he says to himself in chapter 2, verse 1, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Okay? I will try to find all the pleasurable, amusing things in life. I'll take extra vacations. I'll buy more toys. I'll get involved in more hobbies. I'll do things that bring great pleasure. And maybe that's where I can find purpose in life. So Solomon says, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And here's what he said. Behold it too. It was futility. It was vanity. It was a waste of time in his life. Third thing. Solomon said, okay, here's the next thing I tried to do in life. I decided to become a workaholic. I decided to be the first one into the office, the last one at the job site, and I put in extra hours, I put in extra time, I did my very best at my work. And Solomon gets to that section of his thanking. And in verse 17 says, after all this work, I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because again, everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor which I had labored under the sun. And here's the reason. Remember Sunday? The covetous man? Jesus says, your soul is required tonight. Who's going to get all your junk? Okay? Here's what Solomon says in verse 18. I hated everything I had done under the sun because, guess what? I got to leave it to somebody else. And then he goes on and says in verse 19, and whoever I leave it to, I don't know if that person is going to be a wise man with what I've left him or a fool. So yet again, in striving after work and work and work and work and more and work, he discovered it was vanity. It didn't give me what I was looking for in life. So then as he worked, and you continue through his writing, in chapter 4, he seems to insinuate here that even though he had succeeded and had advanced to the level of king over all of Israel, even there he discovered, and he says it in verse 13, even a poor yet wise lad is better than me as an old and foolish king. Even the advancement of life still did not bring the purpose and the peace and fulfillment like I was hoping. Oh, there's one more area that Solomon says he tried. The money. So when you get to chapter 5, I don't know, around verse 10-ish, Solomon says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Now, doesn't that sound like what Jesus said Sunday with our greedy, covetous brother? You want money, you won't be satisfied with it, nor those who love abundance. You won't be satisfied with the income. Here's what he says. That too is vanity. It's just a waste. It's not lasting. It's empty in life. So at this point in the book, these are the questions that Solomon brings up. And it really makes you, it makes you think, you know what? Life's just really not worth living, is it? Because all these things I want to pursue and I want to add to my life, add to myself, it doesn't bring satisfaction. And that's what Solomon has learned in his wise living. So after we look at the questions Solomon had, now we get to the answers. All right, what is it, Solomon, you've learned as a wise man that will help with some sense of purpose in life? So look at the bottom of the page. Even though he had all these concerns with the pursuits of life, Solomon does not give up just because life seems to have no meaning. He knows the source of meaning, which we're going to see in just a minute, and knows that it cannot be found in things or in man himself. It can be found only in God. And that is what Solomon learns. Now, I said earlier that it's almost like Solomon in this book is saying to us, don't blow your life like I did mine. He's looking back and he sees a lot of waste. So the question is, what makes life worth living? And all the negative he's focused on is now setting us up for a very simple answer. So now look at the next page, page 142. And I want you to turn to chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes, and you will see the answer Solomon discovered. The wisest man to live outside of Christ himself. He gets to the very end of his book. Kind of a depressing book. Everything is vanity. It's a waste of time. There's no sense in working and pursuing wealth and pursuing advancement. It's just a waste of time. And then he gives us the answer. So look in chapter 12. Your book lists the top of the page. Solomon's most important answer is found at the end of the book in chapter 12, verse 13. What is a final word on the whole matter? And so here's what he says. Wise man Solomon says, the conclusion, when all has been heard. Okay, you've listened to everything I've stated about pursuing wealth and position in life and wisdom. But when all has been heard, here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. Isn't that interesting? Because all the rest of his life, he's pursued everything the world can provide. And we saw it in the chart. The conclusion, when everything has been heard, Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every single person. There's not a person on the earth who will not benefit from fearing God, respecting God, and keeping his commandments. Now look at the very last verse. It's a little bit more. In the last verse, he offers some rationale for why he says that it's most important to fear God. Reason for it in verse 14 is that God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So the duty of man, I didn't put it up here yet. The duty of man then, of us as human beings made in the image of God, the duty we have is to fear God and keep his commandments. Okay. Now what you're going to see, and I'll go over in just a minute, there's nothing wrong with pursuing advancement and education and wisdom and wealth and all that. Nothing wrong with pursuing it. But you don't want to pursue that and leave out God. There's where the issue came for Solomon. And so at the end of his book, he says, I've pursued a lot of stuff and wasted a lot of my life with it. But here's what you need to know. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, I just thought of this. When should you start to fear God and keep his commandments? Well, when you're young, right? Don't wait till the end like Solomon did. So if you go back in chapter 12, look at verse 1. Solomon says, remember also your Creator, but do it in the days of your youth. Okay? Start there. Don't wait until you're older and you've wasted so much life. So this is a good message for like a youth conference. Do it while you are young, and it will keep you out of so much trouble and help you not to waste so much of your life. So fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Now there are two other answers you find in the book that I like. They're very simple. Solomon finds two other answers to the questions about life's meaning, and then we can find them in the following pages. Number one, there's a couple places here in Ecclesiastes where even though Solomon concludes that we need to fear God and keep his commandments, he also admits that in life it is very beneficial to enjoy the life and work that God gives. You don't want to view work as toil. And that's why it's important, again, in your youth, to study and prepare yourself for an occupation or vocation of some sort that you're passionate about and you enjoy. I believe God wants you to enjoy your life on earth. He wants you to enjoy your life where you work. And I know sometimes it's not perfect. And some of you right now may be thinking, if I could find a way to quit tomorrow, I would. I know, we've been there, I understand that. But Solomon says, I've learned in life that instead of worrying about the advancement and the wealth and all that stuff, what's he say? Just enjoy life you've got and the work God gives. Very simple little statement there. And one of the reasons he says that is one day, and it's in chapter 12, one day you'll get old and won't be able to. That's why the wise man named Solomon says, so while you can, enjoy life. I like it when people say, you know what, we're going to take a trip this summer, and we're going to go here, we're going to do that. Because while we can, right, while we can, we want to go and enjoy life. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. Time is going to come when you're not going to be able to as easily. So Solomon admits that in the book. And the second answer Solomon found, he pursued wisdom. It was vain without fearing God, but he still concludes, make a good use of wisdom. And you find that in the verses they list. We could turn to those, but I really don't have time to go into all of that. But again, what does Proverbs say? That it is a fear of the Lord that is a beginning of wisdom. So it goes back to what he says in chapter 12, verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments. As we make good use of wisdom, it always begins with our respect for and relationship with God. Now look at the concluding paragraph there, and then we have one more little section. Solomon does not suggest throwing out all of these things about which he complains. Okay, don't throw out your pursuit of wealth and advancement and all that. Don't throw that out. It's not what he's saying. But here's what he is saying. He is suggesting in this book that we use them properly. Use them in light of God's coming judgment. Use them according to God's guidelines and realize that they are temporary. Enjoy them, but don't make them a god. In other words, whatever we pursue in life and enjoy in life, we want to make sure that it's God that's giving meaning to that pursuit and not just my own selfish and fleshly desire. I didn't say this Sunday because I just forgot to do it in God's sovereignty. Maybe I didn't need to. But I will say, when it comes to things we pursue in life, and especially the context of wealth and possessions like we saw Sunday, here's the problem. This will always be the problem. The problem is never when a person has money. That's really not the problem per se. Here's a problem. It's when the money has the person. That's where the problem comes in. So I think Solomon is saying it's not wrong to pursue the wisdom and, you know, our wealth and advancement and all those. It's not wrong to pursue them, pleasure and enjoying vacations and all. Nothing wrong with that. But make sure that God is not left out as we pursue. And if we pursue without Him, then it becomes vanity. It's a waste of time and it's empty. That's a gist and summary of the book of Ecclesiastes. So there's one more little section, which we'll look at in just a minute. But I've talked too much, so I'm going to stop. So you can share testimony, ask questions, or something. So anything at all on your mind about Ecclesiastes? There's some other neat things in the book that is not brought out in the workbook, which as you read through it, you can pick up on those. But let me show you what's probably the most famous passage in the book. And there's probably two. Maybe the most famous passage in the book is chapter 3. So on page 142, right in the middle, they have a little heading called Good Timing. Why would they call this Good Timing? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in the first 8 verses, Solomon tells us how important timing can be in bringing meaning to our lives. Let's read the paragraph and I'll show you what he's talking about. Believers need to recognize that their purpose in life and their feelings of contentedness should not be controlled by their circumstances. God uses different circumstances, sometimes uncomfortable or painful circumstances, to draw the attention of His people to Himself and to make them more holy. So then read the passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Think of examples, whatever. Okay, so look in chapter 3. If you were here at Sally Hall's service a couple weeks ago, this is a passage that I focused on with the message that day. This passage I've shared quite a number of times in a funeral context. And it's because of what it says. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, the wise man Solomon says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." Okay, and God's sovereignty, you'll find in these verses, there is a time for things like what Russia is doing right now to Ukraine. It doesn't mean it's right, but what you find is in life, there are times that these things happen. So Solomon says, appointed time for everything. There's a time to give birth and a time to die. Now, here, let me say, it has always amazed me that nowhere does the Bible hide the fact that we're going to die. It's never hidden. It's very plainly stated, right? Genesis 3, in the day you partake of that fruit, you will die. Spiritual separation from God, and all of a sudden we got funerals we hadn't had before. Okay, He does not hide from us the fact we're going to die. So Ecclesiastes, there's a time to give birth, or there was a time you came into the world, like naked without anything. And there's a time you're going to leave the world naked without anything, a time to die. There's a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. There's a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. And it goes on and on through that, trying to show us that in God's sovereignty, there is a time for everything that happens under the sun. So this is a pretty popular passage. When I get to or through the end of that, I get down to verse 11, and after thinking about a time for everything under heaven or under the sun, it says God has made everything appropriate in its time. And he has also set eternity in their heart. There's something in the heart of man that God has put there so that man will not find out the work of God, which he has done from the beginning even to the end. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God is so, now watch this, God is so worked that men, that people should fear him. Okay, what did he say in chapter 12? After all I've pursued in life, I've boiled it down to this. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the philosopher Solomon speaking. Chapter 3 is a popular passage because of the time it mentions for everything. God's got a timetable. We don't want to rush ahead. We don't want to drag our feet. He's got a time for everything. When Sarah, thinking about Sarah and everything, and she was trying to leave in the midst of the virus and pandemic situation and kept getting delayed with that, I thought about these verses. You know what, Sarah? There's a time for you to stay and there's a time for you to leave, right? And head on overseas. So there's a time for everything. And the last, I thought that was the last part, one more part in chapter 4 that your book points out on page 143. In chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, this is another passage you sometimes see in the context of a wedding. A lot of times a wedding invitation will quote verse 12 of chapter 4. But let's read verses 9 through 12 and you'll catch the context. Solomon says that two are better than one. Okay? You are made for relationship, for friendship, for companionship. And we're better off in life with a companion than we are as a lone ranger. So two are better than one. They've got a good return for their labor. If one falls, the other can help up his companion. If you fall, though, and there's nobody to help you up, that's bad. You lie down together, can stay warm. You can't stay warm by yourself. And he goes on. Then in the verse 12, he says, and then if somebody comes along trying to overpower you who's alone, guess what? Two can resist him. And then he gives an illustration of the kind of strength that brings. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. There's additional strength when you've got strands in there to support weight. And Solomon says that's how it is in life with your friend or your spouse or your family, whomever it may be. There's strength there in companionship. So here's what your book emphasizes at the top of this page. There are things that bring meaning to life because they bring strength. And your book says bring love. And here are about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five things that come out of these verses that we as human beings, made in the image of God, we need for strength in life. A togetherness, fellowship, however you want to word it, friendship, sharing with others, depending on each other. The point is, we have not been created to function as lone rangers. We've been created to be in relationship with our fellow man. And that can be friendship. Of course, it can be marriage. But we've been created for some kind of relationship. And that also, for me, it kind of empowers my thinking about the church. Okay, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the New Testament, does a person get saved and then isolate themselves from a body of believers. Because that's not a wise way to live as a believer in this world. So that's why you get into a church and you grow together. And you encourage each other. You have fellowship. All those one another statements in the New Testament. And to me, It may be based on what Solomon says in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, that we are so much better together when we've got companionship, friendship, helping each other through life. So then the last question on that page, why do you think the whole duty of man includes fearing God? Because back in chapter 12, he said this is it. The whole duty of man, fear God and keep His commandments. So what is it about fearing God that makes it the whole duty of a person? My thought, I've said this I think more than once, I believe every person is created with a God-shaped void in the heart. And we try so many things to fill that God-shaped void, whether it be the wealth or the relationships or the knowledge and advancement, all these things we can try. The problem is none of them have the right shape to fit that hole. Right? It's a God-shaped void. And Solomon says, this is the chief duty of man. Fear God. Make sure He is in there. Religious or early church father made the statement that when it comes to existence and comes to God, our hearts are restless until they rest in God. And that is a very true statement. So that's what Solomon's getting at. You can live your life how you want to and pursue a lot of things, but if you don't have that void filled, you know, with a relationship with your Creator, it's going to be vanity. It's going to be empty. It's not going to be lasting. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes is in your copy of God's Word. So those are my thoughts. I think I might have had one more. I did. That's the question in your book. So those are my thoughts. So what do y'all think? Anything in particular stand out or you want to add or share? How about, has anybody tried at some point in the past? You've tried to live without God and you've tried to pursue things that, you know, it seems like it would make sense to help make more sense of life and purpose in life, but it didn't work out too well. You know, sometimes we do that. Amen. It's part of our testimonies before we get that void filled. And isn't it amazing how blinded spiritually we are at that point? It's something about when you finally like get saved or turn to Christ. When you do, it's almost like these blinders fall off. And then you look back and say, how could I not see this 10 years ago? Right? Yeah. How come I didn't? So that's why Solomon's trying to spare folks some of that, you know, wasted life or wasted years. All right, so anything left on Ecclesiastes or testimony or... Since we got about 6 minutes, let's introduce the next little section. All right, this is going to be fun. This is going to be fun. Lesson 29 on page, I don't know what page is this, looks like 145. This is the Song of Solomon. Now, if you have never read Song of Solomon, if you've never studied the Song of Solomon, it may catch you off guard when you see the title of this lesson is A Love Song. Very interesting. So let's introduce the book tonight and then we'll stop with that. And then next week we'll get into the love song. Look in the very first verse of this book called Song of Solomon. Sometimes your Bible may call this, I think I've seen it before, called the Song of Songs. But it is a Song of Solomon. Now, you get a hint with the title of the book that yet again, this is something Solomon is writing. This wisest man to live gives us a bunch of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and it's the same king now of Israel. But this one is in the context of his love for a woman and her love for him. It's a love story, and it's a very interesting love story. In fact, if you have not read Song of Solomon, it's also quite graphic in places. Uh-oh, can't do that, right? Well, here's the the deal with it. God has created what we call romantic love between a man and a woman in marriage. And so what Solomon does and his lover, you know, the bride-to-be, they basically give a bunch of speeches in this book about their love for the other. And they describe one another in this book. And the language they use sometimes, you may think, well, that should not be in the Bible. Well, you wouldn't be alone in thinking that. In fact, the Song of Solomon had a tough time being accepted as Scripture because of how it is written. So we look in the very first verse, the opening phrase. Your book says means that this song is the greatest and most beautiful of all songs. It says this, starts off, says, this is the Song of Songs. Okay, out of all the other songs out there, there's no song better than this song. That's what Solomon says. So out of all the songs out there, this is the Song of Songs, the best of songs. And look at the author. This song of all songs, the greatest song ever, it is Solomon's song. Interesting wording there. I'll tell you throughout the book, as you read through it, to me, it can be kind of hard to follow at times. There are certain places in the book that Solomon is speaking. There's other places in the book where the lady is speaking. Then there's a chorus in the song, and all of a sudden that'll pop up in there. And then you'll find other, almost like bridesmaids type figures, other ladies, and they'll have a section in there. And what I did in my Bible, in fact, I think it kind of breaks it up. It might help as you go through the book to make a little note. All right, well, who is speaking now? All right, well, now who's speaking now? It's a back and forth series of speeches is what it is as a love song. And what it does is the Song of Solomon speaks about the beauty of pure love. And I'm going to show you some contrast between that kind of love and what our world views as love today as we conclude this next week. So it simply begins and says, this is a Song of Songs, the very best song ever, and it was or is the one that Solomon wrote. So let me give you a few of the first blanks in that the sentence there. As you read through the book, it's a love song, and it's kind of sung. Okay, but it's a song. It's not designed just to be read, but actually to be sung. And when you work through it, it's a song that is sung between a, and this is the wording used in the text, between a lover and his beloved. So in the Song of Solomon, I know we've got a little, oh my, what do you call these things? A little thing that sits around with a Bible verse on it. Whatever that's called. And it's got on that little thing that sits around with a Bible verse on it. It's got on it a quote from Song of Solomon that says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Okay, that's the gist of this song, back and forth with the speeches. So it's a song between a lover and his beloved. Now the question becomes, and this will be the last thing for tonight, who is a lover and who is the beloved? So as you read through the song, you find that the lover is King Solomon, okay, King of Israel, David's son. The lover is King Solomon. And get your pencils ready for spelling this one. The beloved, okay, the one he's in love with, is only described in the book as a Shulamite girl. Her name is not given. We know nothing about her. In fact, if you study her, I'm going to say her, I don't know if her country of origin, but her, her location geographically, we don't even know where the town or country of Shulam is located. Don't know much about her. But something about this girl caught Solomon's eye and they fell in love. And then you get their story back and forth. The Shulamite girl whom he marries, she, if you want to make a little note, she is basically a country maiden. And so now you've got the king, King Solomon. He's fallen in love with a country maiden. And he is what we call head over heels. And she's the same way. And as they talk to one another through the book, and I'll show you that next week, as they talk to one another through the book, here's what they do. And I think this will fit. Oh, did y'all get that okay? This is what they do. As they go back and forth through the book, they write love letters to each other. We still do this today. We just don't call it a song. They write love letters back and forth. And as they write those letters and these different speeches, they're expressing their deep love for each other. So Solomon and the Shulamite girl speak of an undying mutual devotion. And I'm going to show you what that looks like as we go through this. And I'll show you too where, I mean, honestly, it's not like bad explicit, but they're explicit in their description of each other and their love for each other. So it's kind of neat how that works. So that's the gist of it. Solomon in love with a Shulamite girl. She's a country maiden. They share their love for each other. And it's in this book that shows a pretty picture of love.